It is good to see one this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us. We see some familiar faces, and we're so glad that you're with us. We want to encourage you to be a part of our assembly every time that you possibly can. And I want to encourage everyone to join in our study this morning. Let me give you just a note about the outline that you have. I almost didn't prepare an outline for this morning, and there are always some who want an outline, and that's really just all that is. That is a bare outline right there, and I wouldn't even advise you to try to follow it as we go through the study this morning. That's something to put up and something to go back and maybe look at some of the references that we use this morning. Maybe the best outline you can get out of that outline this morning is maybe folding it in half or turning it over and just making your own notes. And while I'm thinking about that, I have some of the young folks come up to me every once in a while and show me their notes, and they're really good note takers. I want to commend them in that. Every once in a while, I see a set of notes, and I say, I could preach from that, or, you know, that may be better than the one. You know, how did you get a set like that? You know, that's better than the ones I started out with, but I want to commend you in that. Graduation season is upon us. We have some current grads with us this morning, some recent grads with us, and hopefully some who will be graduates one day. And so I thought it would be timely, maybe be appropriate this morning to say some things, to try to present some points that would be focused on our young people. Now, don't take that too far, because the things that we're going to look at this morning are not simply things that are going to apply just to the young folks. There are things, I think, that are going to have some application to all of us in one way or another, but that's going to be our focus this morning as we look at some important principles from the book of Proverbs. In fact, I have my marker there, and a lot of the reading that we're going to be doing this morning is going to be coming from the book of Proverbs, and you might want to mark that. I'm going to begin by just making a brief personal reference this morning. I don't do that all that often, but this is kind of a unique year for me as far as graduation is concerned. No, I'm not graduating, but that is 40 years ago this spring. Now, that's hard to believe. I must have been 6 or 7 when I got out of high school. But it's 40 years ago. It doesn't seem like yesterday, but it doesn't seem like 40 years either. And young folks, if you're thinking about that, and I guarantee you, if you live that long and the Lord spares your life and Jesus doesn't come again, you're going to be able to relate to that one day. And some things, some choices that are made along the way. One of the lessons that simply jumps out right here is this is that time flies. Time flies, and it's so important that we put it to the very best possible use that we can. But I want to say just one or two notes about the class that I graduated with as an introduction for our study this morning. And by the way, I'm thinking about going back to that 40th reunion. I haven't been to any up to this point. In fact, the way that some of them have been portrayed have been things that I really didn't care about going to, but maybe some of the folks have grown up a little bit, you know, as they are approaching 60, and it seems like it's going to be a little bit different kind of affair this time. But my graduating class had just a little over 100 students in it. I haven't seen very many of them in almost 4 decades. In fact, really, just about a handful. I could just about name the ones that I've seen in those past 40 years. Now, through various means, through mutual friends, through social media, there's a Facebook page about my graduating class right now, and it's an open page if you want to go look at it for some reason. But I said that to say this, I've been able throughout the past years and through different means to keep up with some of them. And so I know a few things about some of them. For example, I know that some of them aren't here anymore. Some of them have already died. A couple of them died from AIDS. One of them died in a house fire. In fact, my brother's a volunteer fireman, happened to be working the very fire that this individual died in. One of them died just a couple of years ago, and I suspect very highly that it was at least in part due to the effects of alcohol. Others have made it, I think you could say, really big to a certain extent, at least in the eyes of the world. I graduated with one individual that you could Google, and you would find him as a NASCAR driver. I graduated with another individual that I'd really forgotten about. But you could Google them and very quickly find out that they're a conductor at the New York Metropolitan Opera. I guess in the eyes of them, that's a pretty big thing there. I bumped into one of them a few years ago, and he's a brain surgeon. And I don't have any idea what most of them are doing, but in the eyes of the world, I think you could say that a number of them have made it really big. But you know, and I think probably some of y'all have been in this same situation before, as you think about seeing some of those individuals again, you begin to think, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder how their lives have gone. I wonder as they came to, and hopefully you can see that to a certain extent, as they have come to some of the forks in the road, what kind of choices they have made and in what path they're headed. And that's where it begins to relate to us. You know, I don't know the answer to those questions. I may find out some of those, but I don't know the answers to those questions as far as those individuals are concerned. But what I do know is this. And what I know with respect to you and what I know with respect to me is this, is that what way we're traveling, what road we're headed down, and to what eternal destiny we're going to end up one day throughout eternity is going to be determined by choices and by decisions that we make here and now. And so I want to talk about some of the choices, some of the decisions that I know those folks have been faced with, and some of the choices and decisions that many of us, perhaps most of us, have already been faced with or we will be faced with, and the decisions or the choices we make along that line is going to determine what road we're walking on, is going to determine where our eternal destiny is going to be. And I want to interject this just real quick. This lesson is not designed to pick at some kind of scams, so to speak. It's not to look back and say, well, you made those choices, and it's a lesson that is to look forward. It's a lesson that is to help us to better ourselves as we go forward. We've all made choices, all of us who reach an age of accountability. We've made choices, and we've made decisions along the way that undoubtedly that we regret, and we wouldn't make again. It's not to look back in that regard, but it's to look forward, and it's to think about some of the things that we're going to face from here on out. Let me tell you one of the choices that I know that those folks have made and that all of us are making and that we make that's going to have a great influence with regard to the path that we're walking and where we're headed. And that is simply the choices that we make in our friends, in our companions. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on any one of these points this morning, but I want to direct your attention, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1, beginning there in verse 10 and going through verse 19. One of the very first things that Solomon begins to address to his son is this. He said, be careful about the companions that you choose. In fact, beginning there in verse 10, he said this. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And what he does then is he sets forth this scenario where this group of fellows, they get together and they invite their friend or their associate and they say, pool in with us. Get together with us. We're going to ambush folks. We're going to rob folks. We're going to take what they've got. And we'll profit from that. We'll pool all of our money together and it'll be a good thing, at least in their eyes. Cast in thy lot among us, he said. Let's all have one purse. And then in verse 15, he said, my son, walk not down the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. And then in the last couple of verses there, in Proverbs chapter 1, he said, they're setting a trap for their own lives. The end result of hanging out, of running around with, of being influenced by the wrong folks is destruction. We understand that peer pressure is really strong. It can be strong for good, but it can also be strong for bad. And we don't want to be left out. We don't want to be viewed as being different, as being peculiar, or as being strange. And so often when a group of folks gets together like this, it may not be this exact thing. It may be a bunch of folks who want to get together and they want to drink or they want to take drugs or they want to engage in some kind of immorality or whatever it might be. Very seldom is there someone in that crowd who's saying, you know, we need to think about this. There's some danger involved. We need to look at the consequences. How often do you don't see that very often, do you? And in fact, if somebody speaks up and says, well, where is this headed? You know, they're going to be considered kind of strange, aren't they? More than likely. We need to think about the choices that we make as far as our companions. Herod chose poor companions. One of the things that led to the beheading of John in Matthew chapter 14 was those who sat at meat with them. 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13, one of the most sordid stories that you'll read in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to tell you a thing or two about it. It had to do with one of the sons of David, who grievously assaulted his half-sister because of the lust that he had toward her. And one of the things that led to that was the suggestion made by one of his friends. In fact, it says, but Amnon had a friend. And nobody needs a friend like Amnon had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, there Paul said, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. You want to know where you're headed? You want to know what road you're on? Then look and see who you're traveling with. There's Jesus. Another choice that I want to talk about this morning, and another choice that I know that most of those folks have made, another choice that many of us have already made, and a choice that more than likely you're going to make one day, has to do with the choice or choices that you make with regard to God's law for marriage. And I want to make this point before really we totally leave that last point. The most important choice that you will ever make in your life is in regard to the companion that you're going to choose for your marriage. It's going to have an untold effect and influence in your life. And so we say that to lead up to this point right here. One of the choices that we make, or the choices that we make, are in regard to God's law for marriage. Aside from the time that you decide to become a Christian, you make that choice, you make that decision, the most important decision that you will ever make is, who will I marry? Who will I choose as my companion? Now I want to just make a point here about the book of Proverbs again. Chapters 5 and 6 and 7 are just filled with material and illustrations dealing with things that relate to God's law for marriage and violations of those laws, whether it be fornication or whether it be adultery, and they are chock full of warnings. There's a lesson in those chapters in and of themselves. We may do that lesson sometime. But I want to read just a couple of verses here from the 7th chapter, beginning here in verse 6 and going 2 or 3 verses. Because here Solomon begins to present a situation where here in this instance a young man is about to walk into a situation that is going to lead him to destruction. Beginning in verse 6, Solomon says, for at the window of my house I look through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Here's someone who is naive. Here's someone who didn't seem to fully understand the trap that he was about to walk into and the consequences that that was going to bring to him. He says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And what it does then is it goes ahead and describes some of her words and some of her enticement and how he commits sin with her. And I want to drop down to verses 22 and a couple of verses past that as it relates to the consequences of adultery. Part of her line is this: my husband's gone. He's going to be gone. He took a sack full of money with him. Let's enjoy this illegitimate sensual pleasure is what she's saying there. And so he says this in verse 22. He goes after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the staunch, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird that tasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. What's the lesson here? The lesson is this: when we violate God's law for marriage in any respect, then we do it to our own detriment, to our own spiritual detriment, and if we don't repent, to our own eternal detriment. God's law for marriage, one man, one woman for life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Among the mistakes this young man is making here, he's where he doesn't belong. He's placing himself in the way of temptation. He's going to begin to associate with someone who's going to lead him to commit sin that is going to affect him for the rest of his life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Recognize that the choices that you make with regard to God's marriage law are going to have an effect on the rest of your life. I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you to resolve that you are going to honor and respect God's law her marriage. That you're going to do that. And that you're going to choose someone as your marriage companion who loves God, who loves His law, who respects His law. His law for the permanency of marriage, for divorce and remarriage, that you're going to strive to marry a Christian. Make that choice. Resolve to do that. I know some other choices that those folks that I may see in a few weeks have made. So some choices that we're faced with from time to time, some choices that you're going to make. And they involve a choice of the kind of counsel, the kind of advice. What are we going to listen to as we go along the way? And so the question that I would pose in this point here, right, is this. Who and what do you listen to as you go through life? Now, obviously, first and foremost must be the Word of God. It's got to be our ultimate standard. It's got to be our ultimate guide in life. In Psalm 119 chapter, and there the 105th verse, there the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path." And if we're walking down the right path, then it's because it's being enlightened by the Word of God. And not by some human philosophy, not by some kind of atheistic, evolutionary, secularist, materialist kind of thing we learned at some school somewhere. Not because we're walking or we're being guided by our own personal opinions or preferences, but because we're walking by the Word of God, because our steps are being enlightened by that. But who do you look to? Let me just make a couple of suggestions here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Listen to your parents. And by the way, parents, that's not just the children's verse, that's your verse too. Bring those children up so that they reverence and respect and they obey. That's important just as well. It's amazing, young people, you've probably heard this before, but you discover how much smarter your parents become as you grow older, you know. Listen to them now. They love you. They want what is best for you. Respect and honor your parents. But don't set aside either the wise counsel and advice of those who are older, of our godly elders, men and women, of people like our elders, of elderly women. You know, older women are told to teach the younger women. And so if you do that, if you overlook that, you overlook a wealth of observation and experience and wise and godly counsel. Look to those friends who aren't just going to tell you what you want to hear. You know, they're a dime a dozen, and they're not worth that much. Don't just look to your friends who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Look to your friends who love you enough and who love the Lord and are going to tell you what you need to hear. In Proverbs chapter 25, there in verses 11 and 12, Proverbs chapter 25, beginning in verse 11, here Solomon said, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Have that obedient and listening and meek and submissive ear. You know, we can look at example after example of those who listen to bad advice and those who listen to good advice. Rehoboam listened to bad advice. He neglected the counsel of the older men who said, "You be kind to your subjects and they'll follow you." And he picked up on the advice of the younger men who said, "You be rough on them." And that's the advice that he followed. And the kingdom of Israel divided. Naaman had a good advisor, didn't he? He had a godly counselor who said, "My Lord, if the prophet did you do some difficult thing, wouldn't you have done it? Now why don't you listen to him and dip yourself in that Jordan River seven times and be cleansed?" That's what he needed to hear, wasn't it? David at one point in time, and probably more than one point in time, but he had a wise and goodly counselor. There's a woman by the name of Abigail. Long story, a little bit short. David was about to wipe out her husband, a man by the name of Nabal, who was a fool and a drunken fool, and all of his men because he had become angered at the way his men had been treated. And she entreats him. She seeks forgiveness, although it wasn't she who was the offender. But she makes this appeal to David. She says, "I know one day you're going to be king. You fight the Lord's battles." You know, don't go out and fight some battle of personal vengeance, I think is what she's saying. She said, "You fight the Lord's battle." And she says to him, "Don't do something that you're going to look back one day and regret." Well, that's some wise counsel. And he acknowledged that wise counsel, and he followed that counsel. Those that we choose as our counselors along the way, those who love and respect the Lord, those who tell us what we need to hear, are going to have such an influence on the road that we choose, one of the choices along the way. I'm going to make this point here. This is going to be one of the more specific points I'm going to make this morning. We're going to do it just briefly. It's not going to take a long time. And I know a lot of the folks that I grew up with and went to school with, they were making the wrong choice right here when it came to alcohol. Somebody says, why are you speaking out that one? These other points have been kind of general, you know. Why are you speaking out this specific point right here as far as the choice that is made with regard to alcohol? Because I know some things about the effects of alcohol. And I've seen those things. You know, every week we go into Donaldson Correctional Institution, and fully 80 to 85% of the folks that are there at least as a partial result of alcohol or drug abuse. That's why they're there. That's one of the mitigating factors that has put them right there. Something else I know, and it's tragic, is that people at a younger and younger age begin drinking alcohol. The most recent statistics I've seen say that 40% of 8th graders have already had some alcohol. That's two-thirds of those in the 10th grade, and fully three-fourths of those in high school, as seniors or 12th graders, have had some alcohol. Let me be pretty short about this. Don't do it. Don't drink it. The best drink to avoid is the first one. You've already had that first one. Don't take another one. If you began to drink, then quit it. You're playing with fire. You're gambling with your life. You're gambling with your soul. And you're doing something that will bring destruction and misery, not only into your life, but into the life, possibly, of so many others. Here's the text. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning there in verse 29 and going through verse 25. Here Solomon had this, and this is just as current as today's newspaper. Here Solomon said, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. That's one of the things that speaks to, and one of the reasons some people say they drink, is because they know it's going to loosen their inhibitions. They're going to do things, and they're going to say things. They're going to allow themselves to be involved in things that they wouldn't normally do if their minds weren't addled by alcohol. And so he says this. He says, beginning here again in verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know, if I were to read, and we know these things, if I were to read the parts of the organs of your body that alcohol can have an adverse effect on, it sounds like we were starting some kind of anatomy class. Let me just look at part of it. Have an effect on your brain, your nervous system, your throat, your lungs, your liver, your heart, your kidneys, your stomach, your pancreas, your intestines, your ability to function in procreation. Now, that's not the entire list. Well, those things are pretty valuable as you try to function as a human being. You don't want to do anything to hurt or to destroy those things. It will affect your body, it will affect your family, it will affect your job. You get drunk and you have a wreck, and maybe you don't kill yourself, but you kill someone else. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, Solomon said that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's the bottom line on that subject there. The route so many have taken, whether it's the straight and narrow or the broad, the wide way that leads to destruction, has to do with the choice made with regard to alcohol. Just a couple more this morning, the lesson will be yours. We couldn't talk about all the choices this morning, and so we've got a couple here at the end that are going to encapsulize, really, just about anything else we could think about. But where my friends are headed on that road, and where you're going to be headed on that road, or maybe where you are headed right now on that road, is going to have so much to do with your choice of priorities. What do you put first in your life? And I've got here just a series of passages. In fact, I printed those out. Maybe the best part of your outline for this morning is simply the printout of those verses that we have on the chart right here, or the outline right here. Proverbs 15 and verse 16 is something to help us with what we put first in our lives, what we value the most. Solomon said there, better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, I guarantee you that the path that most of my friends have taken, the path that the world takes, and sadly the path sometimes that Christians choose to take, is one that pursues after those things that are material in nature, things that money can buy, or money itself, rather than those things that man can't buy and are most important in this life. Lesson we need to learn is the fact that the most important things in this life are not things. I know a really sad story. And I'm familiar with the principles involved. One of the things I guess that makes it a little more sad or touching to me. And all the principles involved are Christians. Where family decided that they would take away their elderly mother's money. She has probably 7 figures is what she had. So they have her declared incompetent. I've seen that happen before. Well, it really wasn't the case. And she was competent enough after a while, after they had taken her money, she finds herself in a position where she has to go to them for grocery money and drug money. Part of it, they didn't get all of it. And so she hired a lawyer, an attorney. And she goes and she has that reversed. Really? Now, we can get that greedy that we're going to act in a way like that. You know, you can't wait a little while. You know, you get dressed up and go to church on Sunday and, you know, take mama's money on Monday. Greed. People get the dollar signs in their eyes and there's no limit to what they'll do. Proverbs 15 and verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. That's not 117 there, but Proverbs 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than the house full of sacrifices with strife. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Jesus put it in these words in Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20, and then verse 33. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What's the summation of what Solomon is saying? It's hard for choices that we make. He said, you choose the fear of the Lord. You choose love. You choose righteousness. You choose peace. You choose uprightness. He says, rather than the material things of this life. And the path that we're walking is going to be determined by the things that we put first. Jesus said, you lay up your treasures in heaven. Don't seek for those things that are material and physical in nature as your first and foremost thought. But you strive for heaven. And then finally this morning, kind of a summation of the things that we've talked about in the lesson will be yours. Here's a choice that we're making all the time. And it's the choice, it's the distinction to either be obedient or disobedient to the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. Here Solomon talks about obedience. He talks about hearing what is right. He says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not. You know the mistake that so often is made is this. And we have to guard against this. We begin to look at some of these things and we think that applies to the other person. But it really doesn't apply to me. I'm better. I'm stronger. I'm smarter. I can get close to that without it having an influence or an effect on me. I can get away from God's print, but those other folks can't. As though somehow God's law didn't apply to us just as much as it does to everyone else. The law of sowing and reaping is universal. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. And the lesson of the year is this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Here the Apostle Paul reminds us that we're going to reap as we've sown. What road have we chosen? What path are we walking down? What eternal destiny is going to be ours when we stand before God in judgment? Well, it's going to be determined by the choices that we make and ultimately whether or not we choose to obey or disobey Him, and we're going to receive the fruits of whichever choice we make. In verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, there the Apostle Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you were to stand before God in judgment today, what words would you hear? What words would we hear? Well, it's going to be determined by the path that we walked, isn't it? And that path is going to be determined by the choices that we've made. If you're here this morning and you've never made the choice to obey God, to become one of His children, through humble faith, coming to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you're here this morning and you've taken those steps, but you sin, you've erred, you've strayed away, you need to come back and make your life right in His sight. Won't you come even now as we stand and as we sing?